John chapter 1 is where we want to begin this morning. If you didn't notice in the bulletin this morning, Elliot is gone on vacation. He's attending services someplace on his vacation this morning. And so we want to wish them a safe trip and hope they enjoy that time together. It's always great to be able to get someplace different every once in a while, hear someone speak and be fed instead of feed other people spiritually. So it's a blessing for us to give him that opportunity to be gone. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, if you will follow along with me, please. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. And he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was the world was made through him, and the world did not recognize him. And he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Would you pray with me, please? Our God and Father, we come before you this morning to give you thanks and to give you adoration for all that we are and all that we long to be, Father, as you guide us, as you direct us, as you give to us. Father, may our lives exemplify your love as we share it with one another and the world that surrounds us. Father, this morning, would you please be with us as we open your word together, that we might gain from it a wisdom and a knowledge and encouragement to sustain ourselves through every moment and every breath that you bless us with. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my lesson this morning, you may have seen from the bulletin, is "The Truth is Coming." You know, the world is enamored by things that they don't understand, and it intrigues them. I don't know if you've ever known anybody like this. Anybody know anybody who believes in UFOs? Really believes in UFOs? There are a few, you know, and it enamors them. They get focused on it. They spend time. In our society, there are literally millions and millions spent every year on the search for intelligent life. One of the things that amazes me also is that as DNA is being understood more and more, the way it works within the body, it has become evident that our DNA is in a process of degradation, continues to go downhill generation after generation, but within our DNA is a redundancy. The system itself is set up for redundancy to ensure that our health is at a certain level. It is so clear that DNA is something that is of great design that scientists have stopped talking about it as being a result of evolution. Now their answer is, well, it was planted here from someone from the stars. Isn't that incredible? My question to them is, well, okay, let's say even if that were true, that DNA was planted on the earth by aliens from outer space, where's their origin begin? Every question begs an answer of the universe and our life is by design and by the hands of the Creator. But we look around and there are things that intrigue us even in this world. There's a place just outside of Miami, Florida. If you had visited the Coral Castle in the 1940s, you would have been greeted by an enthusiastic young man who weighed about 100 pounds and stood just over 5 feet tall, who would have asked you for 10 cents admission to his park and introduced you to a fantasy world that he built himself. Edward, and I am not going to pronounce that last name. I don't know. If you wanted to try, that's fine. You're probably wrong. I've heard it the way it's actually pronounced, and it's very difficult. He's from Latvia, an immigrant. From 1923 to 1951, single-handedly and secretly in the cover of dark, carved over 1,100 tons of coral rock and set them in place to build a castle. His processes are still unknown. He's created one of the world's most mysterious accomplishments that architects and handymen and everybody else continue to debate over how he did it, how he cut the stones, how he got them in place. And I want to show you a little bit of that. This is one of the corners of the castle area. All of these stones he cut by hand and set them in place by himself. Okay? Stone beds weighing numerous tons. This gate is a 9-ton gate that one of the videos I saw, a 9-year-old girl walks up and pushes it open with her finger and just swings around. It's amazing, isn't it? 9 tons. Yet he built this, carved them, and set them in place by himself. There's a picture of the garden there with chairs and some ornamental things set around it. To this day, no one knows how Ed created the coral castle, built under the cover of night and in secret. At a time when there were no modern construction conveniences, Ed would only say that he knew the secrets of the pyramids. When he died, his secrets died with him. And to this day, scientists and thinkers still debate his methods. One of the things I find very interesting myself is the smoothness on this little bird feeder, whatever you want to call it, the little pond there with the star in the center. How he cut that stone so smooth and set it in place is amazing to me. These chairs, someday I hope to get to go see this. I was in Miami several years ago and didn't know that this place existed. And of course, a lot of people don't talk about it because even with our modern concepts, we cannot explain how he did this. Tables and chairs there. He actually has a deal set up. He used like a telescope to look at the stars. One of his concepts is that today modern science still does not understand the rotation of the earth and the universe. And he has some pretty good theories behind that. Matthew 13, 44 and 45. I want to take a look at that, but I want to say this as we look at the coral castle, hundreds and hundreds of tons of rock set in place, not knowing. There are some concepts that have been thrown out there about how he got those into place, how he moved them, some of them very possible. But one thing that nobody knows still is how did he cut that stone himself? You're talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars in diamond head bits to do anything like that today. He did it with some kind of hand tools, but nobody knows. Nobody has any idea. Very interesting place. It intrigues me and enamors me to think about a place that modern science does not understand. And yet there's always someone who thinks they have the answer, isn't there? You know? And they'll start rattling off until the first big question comes, and then they lose it all, and they get angry because they really don't know and they really don't understand. Matthew 13, 44 and 45 talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he went and in his joy went and sold all that he had so that he could purchase that field. Or it's like a merchant who's in search of a fine pearl. And when he finds that one pearl, he goes and sells all that he has so that he can buy that pearl. The reality is that in the world, in life, in spiritual life, there are those who are searching. There are those who are searching for something that is true and right to become a part of their lives. As the world looks for something that is beyond what they can find in society that stretches around them, they're not the only ones, are they? We continue, even as Christians, to look for truth to understand more of what God has given to us. You know, he's told us as he began the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." To have a hunger and thirst for what God has for us, to understand and know the truth. We're not the only ones, though. Turn with me to John chapter 14. We struggle in everyday life trying to deal with the things that life shoots at us. And Satan loves to convince us that maybe we don't know, maybe we don't understand. Maybe we don't have all the answers, right? And of course, the answer to that is no, we don't, do we? But we know who does have all the answers to life. John chapter 14, begin with me in verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" How can we know the way? We're right back to that ideal again, that even as Christians, sometimes we lose our focus, we lose our ability to see who our Savior is. Because Satan's temptations and the trials of life that come after us, right? And we know and we understand from John chapter 1 that all that has been created by His hand, as He and the Father work side by side to create the world that exists around us. You cannot come to the conclusion that there is a creator if you study science with the idea that evolution is true. And so a lot of times in life we don't even study because we just think those kind of things are above our head. And the reality is those answers often are so simple. There's one message through and through it again is that by design God set everything in place around us, right? But here we find as Jesus talking about, you know, in this world there is a time that your life here will be over. And I'm leaving and I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can come and be where I am. And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And then Jesus answers very simply, doesn't he? I often wondered what Jesus' expression was when he looked at Thomas, right? And as we get into God's Word, sometimes we need to think about making it real to ourselves. It's not just words on the page. You know, with one of my boys, when they've asked me questions like, "Dad, why are we doing this?" It was one of my things growing up with my father that I always wanted to know why we were doing things. Why this decision? Why this direction? Why are we doing this? You know? And for me, I anytime he would say, "Well, because I said so," it wasn't enough for me. It was enough for me to carry it out so that I wouldn't be in trouble, but that answer was not enough for me. I wanted to know why. I wanted to know what his thinking was. I wanted to know why he was making that decision. And so I made a commitment to myself that any time that my boys asked me that question, that I would give them a reply. So, and often I will tell them as I give them, "Son, we're going to do this, and this is why. This is how it affects us as a family. This is how it affects us as a future. And this is how it affects our faith." And I wonder often as Jesus looked at Thomas, what that expression was. "Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me," verse 7, you would know my Father as well. For now on you do not know him, or you do know him, I mean, and you have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father that we will be, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for so long, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." There are so many things that God gives to us, so many promises, and here's one that I think we miss. Now, we have to be careful here because there's something that's very important. Okay? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I know I've forgotten my slides. I'm sorry. Some of y'all are looking up there. I'm actually moving beyond my slides here. So, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, something that Elliot and I discussed in the last week or two even. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, envying each other." Now there's something that we have to understand here. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will grant it." The older NIV version before 84 says that the Father might be glorified through the Son. Whatever you ask, I will grant that. And we get this ideal that in the world that surrounds us say, "Well, you know, I can ask God for this, and I've been car shopping, you know. And God has told me this is the car I'm supposed to have right here. And I'm going to buy this car." And I'm wondering, how do they know that? Because I don't know that, and I've been car shopping a few times. And I look at that car, and it's, "God, is this the car you..." I don't know. And we get this ideal from people who are outside of us sometimes, that they always know. How do they always know? But how do we keep in step with the Spirit? That's the question. And the answer is right here. That anytime we look at anything, anytime that we ask the Father for something through Christ, right? "I will do it that the Father may be glorified." How does He do that? How do we know that when we ask for something, He'll answer that prayer? It has to be in step with the Spirit. So how do we know if something is in step with the Spirit? By this test. We have to put it to this test. Is it something that is in the Spirit of love, joy, peace? And here's the hard one. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as I struggle with my life and those things that are around me, I wonder sometimes what it is that I'm supposed to be doing. As I lay my prayers before the Father and I know that He's made the promise that He will answer my prayers, and yet sometimes I step out beyond what God has given me in His Word by direction, and He's telling me, "Wait a minute. Have I made a request? Have I laid something before His throne that is not given or asked for in patience and self-control?" See, because I don't have a whole lot of problem with the love, joy, and peace, right? I'm pretty at peace with the things that I ask for. If I ask for it, I'm at peace with it, right? But how do we know that it falls within the patience and self-control? And we have to ask ourselves, why are we making that decision? When was the last time that you went to buy a car? I've left my outline completely. You can just turn that off, okay? When was the last time we went out and bought a car and we sat down and prayed, God, is this vehicle one that I've chosen that I can glorify your name with? Now we're asking a tough question, aren't we? Does it meet the standard of understanding what it's like to be in the step with the Spirit of God? That we use the test that He's given us for every decision that we make. And if it falls outside of that, then you can bet the answer is going to be no. It may be no anyway because you don't understand what you've asked for. When Jesus went to the cross, He prayed so hard that sweat like great drops of blood poured down across His face. And yet, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Was His answer yes? Absolutely not. And we come back to that ideal. Was our Savior willing to go to the cross for us? Absolutely. Did He want to go to the cross for us? He wanted to bring to us the opportunity for salvation and reconciliation with the Father. Did He want to die on the tree? Absolutely not, because He asked the Father to take it from Him. And we get this idea that our Savior didn't struggle. And yet He says that our Savior has been tempted in every way so that He might understand what it is that we face in life. And we run around this earth and we have all these people who have all these questions about where did this come from and why did this happen and why did that happen? And I want to know the mysteries and I'm searching for the truth. And where is the truth found? Back to John chapter 1, in the one who's been there from the beginning, whose hand with the Father created everything that surrounds us. And yet when the light came into the world, some will never see it, John says. They won't understand it. They won't be able to comprehend it. But that darkness will not overcome. Has not overcome. And has never overcome. The light and the life that Jesus brings to us. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we look around at the world and they wonder, where is the truth in everything that surrounds us? Because it's sure not on television, is it? As media constantly bombards us with so much junk. And our teenagers and our young people are setting up here. They look at, shows like E.T. I think that's it. Entertainment Tonight. Is that what that is? I think E.T., right? Entertainment Tonight. And they see things like our Today Show. The other morning I got up and my sister-in-law was at the house. And she said, wait a minute. I want to see that. Miley Cyrus was on. And I'm telling you what. As they were showing her on the morning news, I arrested women for selling themselves in Tulsa who were dressed more modestly than she was. And we look around the world that surrounds us and you got to say sometimes, where is the truth? The truth is in our Savior. And the word that He gives to us that directs us in the way that life is supposed to be. That as Christians, as followers, we put every decision, every thought to the test of why we are making those decisions. His promise that He gives good things to us in life. Seek first His kingdom and some of these things will be added to you, right? Oh, I didn't get corrected. Is that what that says? Some of these things? What? Man, I'm glad you guys are reading. All of these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about life. Don't worry about the way you will dress or what you eat, what you will drink, or what home you will own next year. Or what car you will drive. Today is the day. Seek first His kingdom and allow Him to bring good things into your life. A great part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He's talking about the things that I'm going to take care of you. Ask and it will what? What? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and what? Knock and what? Oh, man, I love to hear people talk about the Word. And yet we run around, and I do it myself, and I run around and I go to bed at night and I can't go to sleep because I'm worried about what the Father is going to do for me and how He's going to help me take care of things. And we need to get through some things really, really quick here. Ephesians chapter 3, turn over there with me. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives His name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness. Now turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now I want to hold on to this just for a second here, because I want to give you a warning. I want to give myself a warning. And I want to talk about what it means to us as a congregation. There are things in life that people are just not going to agree upon. I love my beautiful wife dearly, but there are some things she just doesn't get right. But I don't say anything to her, because you know what? I love her. And you know without a doubt in my mind that she is the most incredible woman that's ever walked this earth. I choose that every single day. We are united as a husband and wife when it comes to our children. You know, one of them asked to go someplace. Have you asked your mom? None of this. Well, if it's okay with your mom, mom and dad are going to come together and make a decision before we tell you, period. We're going to be united. And the boys know that. They know. Yeah, see the head shaking? Yeah, they know that. But do you understand what he's saying here? That Christ is praying for us. I am in you, Father, and you are in me. Allow them to be in us, that together they might be united in mind. Why? Why is that important? Why is it that we be united as a family, as a congregation? And you know what? I guarantee you, I love our shepherds here. I love them as men because they're not just administrators, and that's a difficult thing. I'll tell you right now, I see so often men who move into an eldership and they get so bound down by the ideal that they're administrators, and that's not what the Bible teaches. Elders are not administrators. They are shepherds. Their number one goal is a concern for the souls of those who are in the part of this family. And we have shepherds that's their number one concern, is how your life is and what your relationship with the Savior and the Father is all about. But you know what? There are things that we are never going to agree upon. And it may be very small, you know? But our lives are united in a way. I have no problem. I have a picture at home on my shelf. And I'm standing with two of our shepherds, and the third one is on down, and Elliot, and our arms around each other. That's an important picture to me because as men of God, we are united in our concern for this congregation. That as we unite as a people, that we may even have our disagreements inside the building or on the phone privately, but when it comes to the world, we stand united in our Father and our Savior in the fact that we teach Jesus Christ as our Savior. That we teach baptism brings us to the point of being united and immersed into Christ Jesus. That through Him, Romans chapter 6, we begin to walk in a new life. Being united with Him in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection. That baptism's purpose, and be careful here, I'm going to say something that's probably going to make somebody mad. So listen very carefully, please. And I have to say this carefully. I've been places where the concept was taught wrong. Baptism, when we are immersed into Christ, Romans chapter 6 makes it very clear. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. That through baptism our sins are washed away. But understand this point. Baptism's purpose is not for the remission of sins. Now, do not misunderstand me. It occurs. It is part. It is important. It's very important because without the remission of sins, we cannot be new in Jesus Christ. But the purpose of baptism is to begin. See, I had some of you worried, didn't I? The purpose of baptism is to begin a new life in Christ. To begin a life that says, from this point, this is the beginning. I have been reconciled with my Father through Jesus Christ, and it's His love and His grace and His mercy that will allow me, 1 John 1:7, to continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. And somewhere along the way, we have people that I love dearly and brethren that have come to the conclusion that baptism, the whole purpose of baptism is for the remission of sins. That's not the whole purpose. That's like baking a cake and leaving the eggs out. It's going to flop. Because then we take our young ones who are sitting up here, and so many of them are not in Christ Jesus yet. And we baptize them in the water and they walk away and we think, oh, we're done. We're done. They've been baptized for the remission of sins and we're done. It's good. And we're not done. It's the beginning of life. It's the beginning of hope and future. And the ideal of saying, when Jesus says in John chapter 14, I go and prepare a place for you so that you might be with me. To understand that He is the way and the truth and the life and the way to overcome the trials and the struggles that surround us day in and day out in this life. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in half. Why? It was a message that what separated us from the Father no longer exists. That through our immersion in Jesus Christ, we've been united with Him in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection, so that we might also be united with Him in His life. I think I've said that a couple of times, haven't I? We have to know and understand, brethren, that our Savior is the truth that the world needs. It's coming to them through us. That the world might know that we belong to Him because we are united in heart and mind. All right, I've got to finish up. John chapter 4, verses 13 and through 15. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And we have to understand, this is the truth that we have to offer to the world that is around us. You are seeking something. There is a thirst in your life that needs to be filled. That thirst can only be filled through our Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, brethren, there are times in my life that I look around and I struggle because I see so many of us struggling together as a family. And I see the world struggling and trying to find the truth, and it's not there yet. We're not where we need to be, and we continue to move forward. Now let me say this. As a congregation, this congregation is the most loving, supportive, and united congregation I've ever been a part of in my life. As a people, we stand together. And through us, the light of Christ shines into the community of Sand Springs and the surrounding areas. Do we understand the truth is coming, and it's coming through us? What an incredible thing to be able to say. What an incredible family to be a part of. And if you're here this morning, if you need us to stand around you, to put our arms around you, to lift you up, to pray for you, to give you strength, we want you to know we're united in our purpose in doing that. If you need to begin a new life in Christ, if you need to be united with Him in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection, to be raised with Him, to begin a life of truth, then we want to help you do that this morning as we stand and sing together.